Oh, good morning. Where, if you could keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14, that would be great. It's always great to have the text in front of you. And just as before we look at that text, I'll pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken and spoken a clear word to your people, ultimately through your Son. Help us now to engage that word and to be people who live in a fitting way as those who belong to Jesus. We pray for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. When I was a kid, one of the favourite expressions of parents in rebuking children was to act your age. And maybe as parents we've said something similar. The idea is that a certain level of responsibility and behaviour is expected of children according or appropriate to their age. And there's a much bigger concerns now where some social commentators in our culture are concerned over things like adolescence dragging on for too long in some cases. There's 30-year-old adolescence apparently. People who failure to launch is an expression that's used. There's this delay in taking responsibility that former generations took on at a much younger age. And of course, people argue about the various factors that contribute to these phenomena. But Paul's concern in this passage is that God's people act not according to their age, but according to the age in which we live, according to the time and circumstances of our lives, that we wake up from apathy and from the life of darkness or nighttime, but live in the daylight. And of course, Paul's basis for this and his concern surrounding it are much bigger than just kids being a public embarrassment. We've emphasised with looking at Romans 12 onwards that we should not sever the various sections of Romans from each other. We must never sever what we do from God's grace to us in Christ. Could I get some water? Not quite finished. Because God has turned his anger from us and declared us not guilty of our sin and given us his Spirit to combat the habits of our sinfulness. Because of all this, we now live a certain way. And that is why Romans 12:1 is introduced with the important word, therefore. Because of Jesus, therefore, live like this. And verses 1 to 2 of chapter 12 drive the therefore commands that dominate this section. Because of all that God has done, thank you, the rational, reasonable response of service or worship is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. The word reasonable or spiritual in the ESV is the word from which we get the word logical. And this is not as a repayment. It is because of that God is so committed to showing us mercy and gone to the lengths that he has to redeem and adopt us, then offering our life to his service is the rational, reasonable thing to do. And as our minds are renewed by the glorious gospel truths, and we are transformed and able to discern what God's will is as we are living this world. See, we cannot separate gospel from action, because what we do is governed by who we are. And God's will is fundamentally about our character and service. And in all this, we're following in the pattern of the Lord Jesus himself. See, the very means of our salvation also displays in a glorious manner what humanity ought to be by the one who is the greater Adam. And we have been seeing this in the previous chapters or so. We are so transformed by the gospel that we can respond to injustice by not seeking personal vengeance, because we trust in the sovereign God. And last week we saw that we can even do that in how we respond to government. We're no longer rebellious, individualistic people who live for ourselves. We are now dominated by seeking to be loving people who are good for our communities and neighbours, who are good citizens of the country in which we live. We saw in 13, verses 1 to 7, that the true worship of God involves submitting to those in governing authority over us. And we see this expressed in verse 7, that we are to pay what we owe. If we owe money in taxes, then keep to that contract of repayment. If we owe respect because someone occupies a certain position, then pay respect, and so on. But now in verse 8, he's talking about our responsibility to each other as believers again. And he says, make sure we have no outstanding debts. Now, some people historically in church history have said this means never be in financial debt, never take out a loan. But it means if you do have a debt, a house loan, make sure you're able to keep up the required repayments. Of course, there's wisdom in being in as little debt as possible. But verse 8 is more talking about our relationship to each other. Don't leave outstanding debts or be constantly owing people stuff. Aim to be the opposite, to be the generous one who gives. And this is because transformed people don't take, they give. Which is why the verse says, actually, the only debt you ever want to owe is to love people. To love them, to advance the well-being of the other. That's the only real debt you want to be in. So the key idea here is that there's one debt we always owe. That is the payment of love. And this really highlights the significance of love, because here it is to be seen as like an infinite debt. We will never reach a point where we have loved enough or are paid up in our obligation to love. It's not like we can come home from work and say, I worked hard to do a good job today, to treat my workmates well. I've fulfilled my obligation to love for today. But this isn't a burdensome debt. This is a liberating obligation, because it will reach its goal in a completely renewed creation where our transformation will be complete. And again, this debt to love is not a repayment as such, but a rational, reasonable response to the gospel. And at times we may need help ourselves, and we will hopefully have the grace to receive that thankfully. But the idea here is that transformed people don't think primarily, what's in it for me? Again, the pattern we have sets a high bar, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. That's the pattern. That's our model for what this looks like. We cannot underestimate how defining a characteristic this ought to be for people who call Jesus Lord. This is reinforced by the way Paul talks about love here being a fulfillment of the law. As we know, the law holds a big place in the covenant relationship between Yahweh and his people. The law defines the righteous life that reflects the intention and purpose of God for his people. That law is fulfilled when people love each other. The word fulfill means to fill up something to completion. And Paul gives clear examples, verses 9 and 10. Now, it's easy enough for us to understand in verse 9 how not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, are loving our neighbour. Taking someone's stuff that they worked hard for isn't really an expression of love to someone or their family. That's pretty obvious. Transformed people don't take other people's stuff to serve themselves. But what our culture does have difficulty with is the idea that not coveting has anything to do with our neighbour. And Paul, in a couple of other places in the New Testament, identifies the uniqueness of the commandment, do not covet, because it's not something tangible or visible. See, if you murder someone, you might try and conceal the body, but there's evidence. But how do you tell if someone's coveting? See, we like to think in our culture in terms that private sins don't affect our public life. Politicians try to say that all the time, don't they? How can desiring my neighbour's wife, lawnmower, or house be wrong? It's not like I'm actually hurting them. But the problem with coveting is that we think about our neighbour in terms of what he has, not who he is. It's nonsense to say that what we think about others and their things doesn't affect our relationship to them. Just as it's nonsense to say that other so-called private things, like, say, pornography, doesn't hurt my neighbour. But of course it will affect the way women are treated. Who we are in private will manifest itself in who we are generally. Coveting our neighbour's possessions will affect our capacity to love our neighbour. And it will reveal that we may not be as transformed as we think we are. Transformed people don't take stuff. They are wise and generous. Transformed people are the same person in private and public, internally and externally. It's only as sinners that we have to hide in public what we are in private. It's also important to note in verse 10, Paul is not, by using the Ten Commandments, limiting love to not wronging our neighbour. Love is also actively doing good. It's just that he's using the Ten Commandments, which express righteousness or love, in terms of what we don't do. That's why in the middle of verse 9 there's this little phrase that might go unnoticed, and any other commandment. The law is completed or find its full expression when people love each other. And here Paul refers to loving neighbour as self, a summing up or tying together of the law. And another reason that Paul invokes the law here is because love for others must be defined by what righteousness looks like. What is good, and therefore good for everyone, is carefully defined in the Bible. See, love without reference to what is good before God just becomes sentimental mush. Love is very tangible in the Bible. And as Paul has explained already in Romans, this can happen because the Spirit in us transforms us inwardly. It's not just a series of external commands that cannot bring about what they require. So the law is fulfilled in this context as people transformed by renewed minds seek the well-being of their neighbour rather than some form of harm or even negligence or failure to do good when good can be done. And it doesn't hurt to be reminded again, we don't do this as a repayment of a debt to God, because that idea in this context must be understood in light of the start of Romans 12, where actively cooperating with God's purpose to transform his people is a reasonable or rational response of service and worship towards God in light of his great mercy. Grace, by definition, cannot be repaid, but it ought to be responded to in a rational, reasonable service or worship towards God. And verses 11 to 14 follow on from this, that we should understand the time in which we live so as to act appropriately as people who are being transformed. Verses 11 to 14 are literally a wake-up call. Some of you may have received a wake-up call if you've been staying somewhere, but a wake-up call is required when people have to get going at a certain time and they don't want to oversleep. The way that Paul uses this idea here is that the night time is this present age in which we live, characterized by the darkness of human wrongdoing or wickedness. And the daytime is the transformed life of the age to come. And we exist in this time of tension, where the age to come has broken into this world. Now in the person of Christ, which will find its full expression in his return in glory. So the command to rise from sleep means to take a deliberate and conscious effort to not participate in the activities of the night or conformity to this age. And the imagery here seems to use the illustration of a Roman soldier waking from sleep at the appropriate time to take up his armour so as not to be caught by surprise. So verse 12, we are to put off or undress the actions of darkness and put on the armour or weapons of light. Daytime. Part of the reason Paul uses the term armour of light, which can also include weapons, is because getting rid of the works of darkness is a battle. We're not on a nice journey, picnic type event. We've engaged a battle. And we are fighting with a goal in view. We are looking for the full expression of daytime. It's not a passive thing to live as transformed people. The ESV has used the word properly in verse 13, that we should walk properly. The idea here is that we walk in a fitting way that is suitable to who we are now in Christ. If we think about our culture, a lot of the dodgy things that happen, and this is even more so for a world without electricity in the first century, a lot of dodgy things happen at night. It's like darkness is a covering or concealment for what people don't want exposed. But in the daytime, everything is exposed and clear, which is why light and darkness are useful ways of talking about the contrast between God's kingdom and this age. So walking decently, as in the day, is living in such a way that we reflect the lifestyle of the kingdom. It's in open view. Things to avoid that belong to the night are listed in verse 13. Obviously, this is not a comprehensive list, but it includes things like orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, and so on. Now, quarrelling and jealousy seem to be a bit out of place in this list. But often what Paul does is he associates sins that people he is talking to have a problem with and lists them with things that are considered more obvious sins. So, for example, in our culture, Christians tend to isolate certain things as bad sins. So sexual immorality, murder, drug addiction. Whereas we might ignore things like greed, gluttony, selfishness. But transformed people walk in the day in every respect. So the way Paul is writing here, he's saying to the Romans, don't think that this sin is worse than this. It all belongs together as rebellion against God. They are all works of darkness. And so in the next chapter, Paul wants to tackle quarrelling and jealousy among this congregation. And he wants to put those things alongside more obvious sins so that they can be seen more clearly for what they are. A good friend of mine back in the 90s was studying at RMIT in the city, and he often went to a certain cafe. And from a particular table or two, you could see the entrance to a brothel. And he describes how the behaviour of many of the men that went in that door was governed by the fact that it was daytime and they felt exposed. So these men did various things to disguise themselves. They were very anxious not to be seen because they were going into this door in the broad daylight. We're told in Romans and many other books that as sinners, we prefer darkness because it conceals who we really are, particularly the more shameful aspects. But by definition, people transformed by the gospel prefer the day because we can acknowledge openly our former life and have it dealt with by the mercies of God in Christ. And verse 14 sums it all up by saying, put on the Lord Jesus, make no provision for the flesh. This is probably helps us remember that we can't separate the various parts of Romans. This goes back to chapter 6 in Romans. So we need to just quickly remind ourselves of what was said there. Chapters 5 to 8, Paul is talking about two different realms of life. There's life in Adam, where sin and death reign, and there's life in the realm of Christ, where grace and righteousness reign. When we trust Jesus, we leave the realm of Adam and are no longer reigned over by sin and death, but we're ruled by Christ and his grace as a new person. A new person who has right standing with God. However, the realm of Adam still has influence over us, which Paul calls the flesh. We still look back to our former life and are still in some ways controlled by it. The rule of sin and death still influences us to live as we used to live as unbelievers. But God has given us his Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the deeds that belong to the realm of Adam. So verse 14 here is saying, continue to clothe ourselves with Christ and all that he's done for us. Continue to appropriate his saving grace, to give no opportunity for the desires of the flesh, of our old life, to get hold of us again. Walk in the daylight, knowing that ultimately who we are internally and in private will coincide exactly with how we present externally and in public, where the light is glorious and the darkness no longer has any appeal. So if we were to sum up this, Paul is saying, live now in a way that will be appropriate then. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you again for your mercies to us through Jesus that have been explained to us in the book of Romans, Thank you that we are right with you through Jesus, by his grace and love for us. Help us now as we think about how to respond to that in an appropriate way, particularly according to these words. Help us to be those that cooperate with your purpose, that we be transformed people who can live in the day because we have nothing to hide. And help us in regard to the flesh to continue to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus and to put to death the deeds of our former life. We ask and pray these things for the glory of Jesus. Amen.